We are looking together this morning at the prophecy of Isaiah at chapter 58, especially at verses 8 to 12. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are ashamed this morning that we have thy word in our hands. We have it in our own language. And by thy grace, we have the education to read and to understand it. And yet so often we have ignored it. So often we have neglected it. And even when we have begun to read it, we have been unable to say that it is more precious to us than gold, and that its truth is sweeter to us than honey even from the comb. Forgive us our unbelief. Forgive us our carelessness. Forgive us, we pray thee, the contempt that we have shown towards thy word. And now, as we wait upon thee, open the eyes of our souls, that we may behold wondrous things emerging from thy law. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some weeks ago, when we were looking together at the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 58, we saw that there were two parts to the ceremonial worship of the ancient church. There was the fast day once a year, and there were the feast days once every 7 days. The fast day was a day of humiliation and confession of sin, and the feast days were marked by joy and jubilation, to taste and to rejoice in what goodness the Lord hath bestowed upon his people. And when these two parts of the ceremonial worship of the ancient church were kept properly, then the worship of the sanctuary of God began to penetrate into the soul of the believer, and all of his life became a worship, a sacrifice before God. And worship was no longer limited to the place of worship, but every part of his being and every sphere of his influence was made sacred by the act of the public worship of God. And when he had learned to love God with all his heart, his mind, and his soul, he was now able to love his neighbor as he loved himself. Unfortunately for the people of Israel, they failed to use these means of grace. They failed to use the fast day properly, and they failed to honor the feast days properly also. And because their worship of God was improper, all of their life was in disorder. And the disorder of their lives, their individual lives, was reflected in the disorder of the society. But what is the point of this worship of God? What difference does the worship of God make to our individual lives? So there are two parts to the ceremonial worship, the fast day and the feast days. And yet these two parts come together in the human soul. They unite the diversity of the human person and they bring him all together. And so in the words of the Apostle Paul, we present ourselves, our bodies and our all as a living sacrifice, as an acceptable worship of God. And so you and I are here this morning to worship God. But what difference is this act of worship able to make to your life and to mine? And this is at the heart of what the prophet speaks of in verses 8 to 12. In verse 8 he says to the people, if you keep the fast day properly and if you keep the feast days properly, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. You will remember that in verse 1, the Lord had announced a day of darkness and judgment that was to fall upon his people. But now God calls them to repentance and he says to them, if you keep the act of divine worship and if your life is made sacred in the worship of God, then your darkness will turn into light. Your night will become day. There will be healing that will come speedily to you. And you will enjoy security before you, beside you, and behind you. In other words, their past will be redeemed for them. There will be a change that will take place for them, and all the adversities and the disadvantages of the past will be reversed for them, and they will enjoy the goodness of God upon them. Your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily. It will happen very quickly. It will happen almost immediately and instantaneously. And as the darkness gives way to the light in the east, so your restoration will be quick and immediate. Light of the morning, and you who are diseased by sin, he says, will experience healing. And you who are insecure in the face of divine judgment, your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. No more insecurity. Yours will be the privilege of security. And in verse 9 he tells them, you have prayed, but without answer. But now there will be a change. Your past will be so redeemed that now when you pray, there will be an answer from heaven. And when you cry, the Lord himself will speak to you and he will say, here I am. all the darkness of their past was to be redeemed by the power of God. And I wonder if you realize that when you and I come into the house of God on His day as an assembly of His people, that this is what God does for you and for me. He redeems us from the specter of the guilt of our past. Our past is filled with darkness, is it not? The regret, the wrongdoing, the shame, and the guilt. But there is only one place of restoration. It is in the house of God and in the worship of the one true God. You and I have been diseased by sin. You and I have been broken by our transgressions and our iniquities. There is only one place of healing. It is the house of God. It is in the worship of God. You and I have been crushed by the experiences of life and the painful providences that have come our way. There is only one place of healing. It is in the house of God. It is in the worship of the one true God. You and I have lost our peace, our joy, and our security. We are terrified by the unknown. We are frightened by the uncertainty of the present and the future. There is only one place of help. It is in the house of God. It is in the worship of the one true God. So often we have prayed to God. So often we have cried out to heaven for help. And yet heaven has been silent. Our prayers have been unheard. Our petitions have gone unanswered, and that's because we have been in the wrong and our hearts are full of sin. There is only one place of redemption. It is in the house of God. It is in the worship of the assembly of God's people. The worship of God does something to redeem us from our own past. Secondly, we see that the worship of God is able to bless the present. It redeems the past, but it also blesses the present. And so in the second part of verse 9 and in the first part of verse 10, he reminds them that worship is not just ceremonial. It is not simply something that we do in the house of God. Worship, when truly and sincerely undertaken before the eyes of the all-seeing God, it will change the person that we are, and it will change who we are before God and before men. And then, he says in verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. He not only changes our past, he also changes our present. He blesses the present. And he blesses the presence by giving to us his own guidance. The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, he will guide you continually. The guidance is divine and the guidance is continuous. It isn't just the guidance that he gives us. He gives us also satisfaction. He satisfies your soul in drought. There is a deep longing within the human heart. There is the dissatisfaction within the unregenerate human heart. And there is nothing that can satisfy this except the satisfaction that comes from God Himself. My friend, you are here this morning. And you know what we are talking about, don't you? Deep down in your heart and mind, there is a dissatisfaction. There is a discontent. We try to find our satisfaction in relationships. We think we'll find it in marriage, and then we don't. And then we think we'll find it in our children, and we don't either. And then we hope and we wait that perhaps we'll find it in our grandchildren. But instead of building us, they shatter our dreams also. We think we'll find it in things, and we don't. And finally we become so hardened and cynical that we think that satisfaction is a mirage. But satisfaction is possible. It is at the gift of Almighty God. And so He says, I will not only redeem your past, but I will bless your present. I will give to you guidance. I will be your satisfaction. And then in verse 11 He says, I will be your strength. I will give you my strength, and you will feel my strength within your bones. Against all the cruelties of life, you and I need strength. We can't cope on our own. Neither can we cope with the support of our human friends and families. You and I need something bigger, something better than all that, against the forces of darkness and of the pains of life. And God promises, in the worship of His assembled people, to give strength to those who look to Him. And then He says at the end of verse 11, you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. The motif here is quite simple. In the Middle East, there was very little water, and any place with water was considered precious and to be treasured. And in the land that was scorched, in the midst of drought and of a parched land, God says to His people that you will not be subject to the drought. You will be like a watered garden. You will not simply be a garden in the wilderness. You will be a flourishing watered garden in the wilderness. And there will be the spring within you, and your spring of water will never fail. You will become precious. You will be the envy of those around you. You will be treasured above all others, because you and you alone are the garden and the watered garden of the Lord, and within you is the spring that will never fail. If you and I are serious about God and the worship of God, this is the blessing that God promises to us. And this shall be our experience even in the present. When all the other families are going awry, God will keep our families. When we are surrounded by darkness and by drought, there will be light in our homes, and we shall be like watered gardens. He redeems the past, and He blesses the present. And thirdly, He glorifies the future. Verse 12, those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. The enemies had come, and they had destroyed the walls of the cities, and the enemies were still waiting to come and to completely decimate all the buildings of the city. And God looks at His people and He says, it doesn't have to be this way. There is an alternative to divine judgment, and it is the way of salvation. And if you honor My fast day and My feast days, if you submit yourself to the worship of My sanctuary, then I will make you My dwelling place, and you will be My temple, and all of your life will be an act of worship before Me and the world. And in that way, I will redeem your past, I will bless your present, and I will glorify your future. All these broken walls will be rebuilt. All these buildings will be restored. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. But notice very carefully at verse 12. It isn't this generation that is going to do it. It is those who shall come from you. In other words, He was saying to these people, you have a future, and your families will have a future. You will have children, and your children will have their children after you. And these children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren will rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And they will be the restorers of the breach. They will lay the foundations of that new city. And they will build houses, and they will dwell in them. Instead of going away into exile, they will be the repairers, and they will dwell in their own land, and they will dwell in their own houses in their own land. If they were serious about God and His worship, then God was going to reverse their fortunes by redeeming their past, by blessing their present, and by glorifying their future. It is a great tragedy that the ancient church refused to heed the words of the prophet Isaiah. They continued to abuse the fast day, and they continued to misuse the feast days. Their lives were in disarray, and God's judgment fell upon them. In the year 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to the gates of the city of Jerusalem. He destroyed it. He removed the golden vessels from the temple and all that was remaining therein. He took these precious things away to Chaldea, and he dragged the people of God in fishhooks thousands of miles away. The people who were once free became prisoners of a foreign king. The people who once worshipped Jehovah was now subject to the gods of a pagan king. Why did that all happen? Well, it happened because they lost their sense of worship. They lost their sense of worship. And because they had lost their sense of worship, there was nothing to redeem them from the past. There was nothing to bless them in the present. And there was nothing to glorify them in the future. You see, when you and I come to this place, sometimes perhaps you and I are caused to wonder and ask, what difference does going to church make? I'm singing some of these ancient songs. I'm speaking some words towards heaven. And then I listen to a man reading from an old musty book. And then I am subject to a 30-minute monologue. What difference does it all make? Can I not just absent myself from the worship of God's people on God's day? Remember, the church does not lose by your absence or mine on the Lord's day. But you and I are losers, because it is only in this place and only in the act of public divine worship that you and I experience a redemption of our past. You and I are enabled to experience the blessing for the present. And you and I are given the assurance of the glorification of our futures. Take the worship away, and you are haunted by the past, and you are subject to the tortures of the present, and you are constantly fearful of the future. But perhaps you say, how can I really be sure that in coming to this place and in worshipping God, all these things are possible? And all these things do actually happen to me. How can I be sure about this? Well, he gives the answer in this chapter and in two ways. In verse 14 he says, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. We have looked at this previously, and I want to just remind you that when you and I come into the house of God, when you and I are looking for Him in spirit and in truth, then God Himself is present in our midst. And God's Spirit lifts us up into the very heights of heaven. And you and I are in the very throne room of heaven, and you and I are standing in the very presence of the living God, and it is in His countenance that we find the redemption of the past, the blessing for the present, and the glorification for the future. But how is it that you and I can come into the presence of this holy God, and you and I are energized by that experience instead of being enervated by it? How is it that this experience of the worship of a triune and thrice holy God can redeem our past, bless our present, and glorify our future instead of condemning and killing us? Well, this passage answers this question in many different ways, but they are just different expressions of the one answer. And let me give this to you just in conclusion. At verse 10, at the end it says, "And your darkness shall be as the noonday." Verse 8, "Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you." Your darkness shall be as the noonday. How is this all possible? Well, come with me, will you, 2,000 years ago, to a hill outside Jerusalem, and it is called Golgotha. And on that Good Friday, there were three men who were crucified on that hill. One on the left, the other on the right. They were both criminals, worthy of death. But the one in the middle, he had done no wrong. There was no deceit in his mouth. There was no violence in his hands. And there he is on the cross. And it is midday in Jerusalem. The sun is shining in all its brightness and in the fullness of its strength. But then suddenly, midday becomes midnight. Darkness encompasses the whole land, and darkness remains over the whole land. Supernatural, unexpected, but simply the reality. And why the darkness? Because he was the righteous one. He was the Son of God. And the cup of God's wrath was being poured out upon him. And that day Jesus Christ experienced the darkness of divine justice, so that in and through him, you and I may experience the light of the countenance of the righteousness of God. Your midnight is turned into midday today, because Jesus' midday was turned into midnight in Golgotha 2,000 years ago. All I'm saying is this, that when you and I come to this place, when you and I begin to sing the praises of this old and musty book, God is enthroned in the praises of Israel. You and I are in the presence of the living God. And you and I come into the midst of an innumerable company of angels, and to Jesus Christ. And in the presence of God, there is life, not death, because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross 2,000 years ago. Let me just put this very simply. You and I didn't want to come to this church or belong to it. I certainly didn't. But we are here today, and we are here together today because God brought us here. But did you know something? You and I need this church more than this church needs us. This church does not need our contributions. Her God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. This church does not need our attendance because her God is able to replace us instantaneously. But you and I need this church because in this place God meets with us. And in the worship of God, our past is redeemed, our present is blessed, and our future is glorified. And just miss one Sunday worship in this place, and you will notice the difference in your life. And if your heart is so hardened that you are unable to notice the difference, I can assure you that your family, your friends, your neighbors, and your colleagues will notice the difference in your life. Because when you and I come to this place, we are redeemed from the past. We are blessed for the present. And our colleagues and our friends will know and notice that blessing through us. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And we are singing here verses 23 to 27. The man or woman who has been in the presence of God, whose life has been transformed into worship, is the good man or a good woman. A good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright, and in the way wherein he walks, he greatly doth delight. And in the present, although he fall, yet shall he not be cast down utterly, because the Lord with his own hand upholds him mightily. I have been young and now am old, yet have I never seen the just man left, nor that his seed, for bread have beggars been. The past, the present, as well as the future, he is ever merciful and lends. His seed is blessed therefore. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Psalm 37, verses 23 to 27, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Our goodness, goodness, by the
Yeah.
Every one of us present here this morning has a past that is checkered even before Thee. But we bless Thee that Thou art the one who is able to forgive, the one who redeems and restores. And we thank Thee that here in this place we can experience that forgiveness, even the redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so break the stranglehold of the past over us and bless our present, especially in this new week, that we would find Thy grace sufficient for all our many needs. And as we pray for ourselves, we pray that Thou wouldst graciously fulfill Thy promise towards us, to bless and to glorify our future, our children and our children's children after us. Overrule and undertake for us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all, now and everlastingly. Amen.